Ladies, thank you. That was beautiful. For those of you that sang the Descant, that has just made my day, to be honest. And yours. Our reading comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So it's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May God bless us that reading from his word. Well, I have no opening to the sermon. Sorry. I was trying to come up with something that would make you all grab all of your attention. And then you'll go, oh, I must listen to every word that drops from Paul's mouth. But I couldn't think of anything. So I just thought I'd tell you the truth. And you're gripped. So it's worked. So I want to focus actually this morning on verses 6 to 8. So Pete might have to do a little bit of flipping backwards and forwards. But I want to focus on verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you're given the task of summing up the gospel in as short amount of time as you can, you can't go far wrong than have verses 6 to 8 of Romans chapter 5. That is the gospel. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for us when we were perfect. Christ didn't die for us when we got everything right. Christ didn't die for us when we'd attended an Alpha course. Christ didn't die for us because we did all the right Bible studies. Christ didn't die for us when we had been attending church for the last 450 years. Christ didn't die for us because we were good. Christ died for us because we have messed up and we continue to mess up. That's why Christ died for us. That's good news. Two of you are smiling, but that's really good news. That actually, I got something I didn't deserve. How many of you have ever had contact with a child? How many of you have ever had contact with a child? If you're a parent, you need to put your hand up. Okay. So, what do we do with children? When we say to children, this is the difference between us and God, when we want a child to do something, we say to them, we bargain with them, because that's actually the way the world works, isn't it, as far as we're concerned. If you do this, if you clean your room, if on that rare, miraculous occasion you actually clean your room, I will give you X, Y, and Z. So currently, I'm bribing Samuel, okay? Samuel, we had a conversation at the beginning of the year where he was struggling in school, and I've said to him that I will give him £1.20 a day for the whole year, up until the end of his year six, if I get a good report home from the teacher every day, and at the end of it, I'm going to buy him a virtual reality headset that is the what the £1.20 adds up to. So if you now see Samuel just wandering around, bumping into stuff, it's because I will have bought it for him. But I've had to bribe him. It wasn't enough to say, do it because it's a good thing to do. I've had to literally bribe my own child. Now, I feel like I'm a dreadful parent at this point, but then I look at all the other things that I've done with my children, and I bribe them all the time. To be honest, if you do this, I will buy you an ice cream. If you actually just be quiet for 5 minutes, I'll give you a biscuit. Can you be quiet whilst I do this? How often do we bargain with children? But what we're doing is creating an environment of work and reward, aren't we? We're saying, you do this, you get that. And then along comes God in Jesus. And he says, you haven't done it, but I'm going to give this to you. Even when you were still sinners, I'm still going to give this to you, because that is grace. We talk about grace like it's going out of fashion. We don't really understand it because we never really let it permeate into our bodies and into who we are. Jesus died for you when you hated him. You know the crucifixion? You've all heard, hopefully, I'm hoping that over the last 8 years I might have mentioned the cross just occasionally. But you know the crucifixion? That was horrible. It involved Jesus being betrayed. It involved Jesus being beaten. It involved a trumped-up trial. It involved people shouting at him, jeering at him, stripping him, publicly humiliating him. And it was horrible. They nailed him to a cross. Just think about that for a second. They rammed nails through his hands and his feet. And they left him there in agony to suffocate and to die of thirst. And Jesus did that for the people that did it to him would receive forgiveness and enter into the kingdom of God. That's grace. That's what verse 8 literally is talking about. If you can just pop up verse 8, I think. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't die for me. He died for us. And what type of us are we talking about here? It's the biggest plural you can think of. Christ died for the world, so that anyone who would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's what Jesus died for. Now, we can stand here and we can lament how dreadful things are, and we can talk about ourselves and how awful society is, and we can do all of that, but we do that at our peril without understanding that Jesus has won the victory. I don't want you all walking out of here going, do you know what, the world is awful, isn't it? Yeah, I know, just turn on the news. But Christ has won the victory. Absolutely. Hallelujah. Christ has won. He's not defeated. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We need to have confidence in the gospel. We need to have confidence in God's grace. And we will not do that if we just allow the world to defeat us. turn on the news and you could come away with manic depression, to be perfectly honest. It's not great. Shall I give you a little thing, though? And some of you will know this because you've been around a while. You are, as the Bible would say, well on in years. It's always been like this. The world's always been rubbish. It has. It's not changing. It's always been like this. You can go back through history. Do you know what? The people in the Napoleonic Wars really thought that Napoleon was the Antichrist. He was sweeping across Europe, and they thought he was the Antichrist. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? For the people who were being traded in the transatlantic slave trade, although slavery's been going on for centuries, but for the people who were being traded in the transatlantic slave trade, they probably thought life was pretty tough whilst they were on the boat being moved from a different continent to go and live somewhere they didn't know anyone, and then they were going to be sold and beaten and used, abused and treated really badly. The world has always been rubbish because it's run by people. Now, if Hannah were here, she would argue that the best thing to do would be to remove all the people. But unfortunately, we can't do that. But the world has always been bad. The church in every generation has had to face something. And Jesus tells us that's going to be the case. He says they'll hate you because of me. They'll revile you because of me. But if I just left you with that, you would walk out of here feeling miserable. And it's not that I don't think you should be miserable sometimes. I mean, my role model is Eeyore. But as was my dad's role model. He had a lovely T-shirt he used to wear on a Saturday. He was always miserable on a Saturday. I think it was because he had Sunday coming. But it was, and the T-shirt was a picture of Eeyore was saying, "Good morning, if it is a good morning," which I doubt. So, not that I don't think you should ever be kind of down or anything like that, but we have to grasp the fact that Jesus has won. It's not enough to just sit there and say, "Oh, I can't get through this. Isn't it dreadful?" You look at the world around you, it's impossible. How can we, as a group of people, possibly deal with all of the woes of the world? And I'm not going to list them. You could list them yourselves and probably come up with ones I don't even know about. But how are we going to deal with all of the woes of the world and all the challenges that we face? You know, when the Christians were being persecuted by the Romans, I'm sure they probably thought, life's pretty rough. I just imagine they weren't thinking, "Oh, this is great. This is who Paul is writing to. He's writing to the Roman Christians." And persecution happened really early. If you go back just a bit, please, Pete. It says here, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope." He's already writing to a church that's in trouble. It's only 20 years old. And he's writing to a church that's in trouble because to be a follower of Christ, to be a person who proclaims peace in the midst of the societies that we live in, they're going to hate you. They're going to revile you. Because actually, you're challenging them. Does that mean we should change? No. So if I were to leave you with the statement that they'll hate you and they'll revile you, you walk out of here going, "Oh, I just can't do this anymore. See you later. Life's tough." But first of all, we have the Holy Spirit in us, giving us strength, giving us power. How does Jesus continue that statement? He says, "I will give you the words to say." When you are before kings and when you are before governors, I will give you the words to say. It won't be your voice speaking, it will be mine. At the point where you need me the most, it will be me that stands up for me. You know the famous, the only conversion of anyone, apparently, but the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. What happens? Someone tell me, it's a Bible quiz. Quick, go. Someone. Liz, no, Lynn, go. Right, he heard a voice from heaven. And what did the voice say? Exactly. What did it not say? So it said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It didn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting those people over there? Why are you persecuting my friends? He didn't say that. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You want evidence Jesus steps into the world? Look at the end of Acts chapter 7, where at the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen has been martyred, the first martyr. He's had people throw stones at him until he dies. And just before that, he has a vision and he says, I see stood at the right hand of the Father, the Lord. Stood, not sat down. It's active. He's got up and he's going to do something. Two chapters later, we have Saul converted. Why do you persecute me? Not him, me. You want to take me on? Let's deal with it. But you want to take on Jesus? You want to take on the creator of the universe? I'm not sure you're going to do too well. But we need to have that confidence that God is with us. And if we're just going to look at the state of the world and go, it's awful, then we've forgotten that we've got Jesus. And we've forgotten that we've got the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Does that mean that being a Christian is easy? No, not at all. Does it mean that we're never going to face problems or persecution? Read verse 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 5. There will be suffering. But you've got to be grounded in God. It's Him through which we find our strength. And it's His battle, not ours. One of the greatest things I find difficult at the moment is this idea that the church will be defeated. And you hear it from Christians. That it's possible that the church will be defeated. That we've got this issue and this issue and they're all coming for us and it's all going to be difficult and the church will be defeated. Well, I'm sorry, it's not going to be. Not if you have faith. This church gives me immense help in the midst of my own struggles when I'm sat there thinking, like all of you do, oh, this is all a bit tough. Oh, I'm fed up with this. There's this problem, there's that problem. I've got to go and deal with this thing and I've got to go and deal with that thing and then I try and find somewhere else to be, you know, like Wales, with no signal, and all that sort of stuff. That's what when I'm like that. And then I think about the fact that this church got down to 2 members, and one of them was ill. I think about that. That's faith, that's perseverance. I think about the fact that it's been here for 324 years this year. Before we get ahead of ourselves, it could all, Christ could return. I think about that, and it's an example of faith and perseverance. Did the church have it easy in this village? No, it didn't have it easy in this village. You think about where we are. We are Lyndhurst, the capital of the New Forest, a royal town. Now, it doesn't matter to us now, because the reason the King's House is called King's House is it was the lodgings of the King as he made his progress. Or the Queen, depending on who the monarch is why it changed his name. I thought that would be a fun bit of information for you all. Might win you a pub quiz. Anyway, it was a royal town. Think about that. We're nonconformists. The King's the head of the Church of England. And there's this group of people on the outskirts, which is completely appropriate for where Baptists and non-conformists should be, really, just on the outskirts. There's this group of people on the outskirts on a funny old farm where they've got far too many animals and it smells. They've got that, and they're saying, actually, you're king, and we'll respect you for that, but you can't tell us how to worship and who to worship. Do you think it was easy to be a Christian in 1700? 20 years prior to 1700, the Test and Corporations Act had been passed. It's really helpful for us to understand our history. The Test and Corporations Act, 1680, says that unless you are a member of the Church of England, you cannot go to university, you cannot hold public office, you can't serve in the armed forces, you cannot have an education. So, you know, being a Baptist at that point was a choice. You couldn't. Then in the 1830s, apparently the Test and Corporations Act was repealed, but didn't actually finish being repealed until about the 1890s. But one of the first things they did is they said, well, actually, we're not going to actually let you bury. Oh, you couldn't marry your own people? I wasn't, you know, if I was a minister in the 1700s, I wouldn't be able to perform a marriage because that would be illegal. I wouldn't be able to bury you. That would be illegal. The fact we have a graveyard is actually a massive statement. So in the 1830s, the corporations part came out, and that was that they would have municipal graveyards. So which is why we have like the one in Southampton, which I always think is really weird. It's always near the hospital. Have you never thought that's weird, that a lot of cemeteries are just opposite the hospital? Yeah, it's like, that's where you're going soon, love? Yeah. In Portsmouth, it's exactly the same. Opposite St. Mary's, there's a massive graveyard. Anyway, so the Corporations Act said that they would have municipal graveyards. So all of the little graveyards that they had around, they would be got rid of. Because and the graveyards now, even now, are split up into an Anglican section, a Catholic section, a non-conformist section, and others. And they are always split by paths so that they can't infect each other or something. I don't know, they're dead. But that's what happens. We've got a graveyard. First lot of people, they said, so we're actually going to have to get rid of all your graveyards. So the first lot of people they went for was, funnily enough, the non-conformists. They said, we're going to, you can no longer have a graveyard. So in Reading, where I was the minister before I came here, the graveyard that was part of the Baptist Church is now the home delivery centre for John Lewis. Because they just took it off them, flattened it, didn't care about the fact that the last body that had been buried there was only 6 months beforehand, and just bulldozed the lot. Do you think it was easy to be a Christian at that point? Do you think it was easy to stand for what you believed? The fact that Cecil told us about the fact that from the school they used to send all of the non-conformist children home at Christmas and in summer because there was a party, but if you weren't Anglican, you couldn't go. That's cracking, that is. So do you think it's been easy to be a Christian in this place? No. People have had to dig down deep and say, this is what I believe, and this is my faith. And you know what? We're still here, 325 years later, and the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. And that's because we need to remember to keep ourselves clear and to proclaim that Christ died for us even when we were still sinners. I think it's lovely that we've got good relations now across the churches. At times, it can be wafer thin, but we've got good relations across the churches. But we need to be standing and saying, this is what we believe. It doesn't matter what you've done. I don't care, in a lot of ways, what you've done. You can come and tell me if you really want to. But God died for you in Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, what you've done, Christ died for you. Because if he can die for the people that murdered him, he can die for you and your sins. And if he can conquer sin and death and the power of sin over us and the power of death over us, then whatever fancy issue comes up, Christ can deal with that. But our purpose and our challenge is not to sit and moan about it. It's to invite the Spirit into our lives, to be strengthened in him, and to do what he asks us to do, knowing that we are only foot soldiers following his command, because Jesus is the one who stands up for himself. Why do you persecute me? There should be no fear for the survival of the church. Our faith is based on Christ dying for us when we were still sinners, and his return, when he will make all things new, when every knee will bow, when every tongue confess, when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no more suffering and no more crying, and everyone will have enough to eat and everything will be fine. That's what we believe. That's our faith. And if we believe God, truly believe him, then we shouldn't be being scared by shadows and threats. Is it easy? No. Is it worth doing? Absolutely.